Extravagant love of God. What Christmas is really all about. what it's really all about. We'll do that from a familiar passage of scripture. We'll revisit. And today I want to invest our time revisiting that passage, that verse of scripture. And I think it clearly and concisely communicates the extravagant love of God most succinctly. The extravagant love of God.
Hold on, next. And what this
is really all about. And that's from John 3:16. I think most of us can hold it by heart. Maybe we might need a little help. But John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life or everlasting life. Amen. Amen. The extravagant love of God. Extravagant speaks of lacking restraint. Ain't no holding back. Not holding anything back. It is exceeding what we might understand to be reasonable. Goes beyond that. It means going far above and beyond what you might expect. And that's what the love of God does. It exceeds. It's without restraint. God didn't hold back. God is an extravagant lover. And that's what Christmas is really all about. He has expressed his unrestrained love through Jesus Christ. Well, a few points here. Christmas is really about fundamentally the extravagant love of God for people. It's really about the extravagant love of God for people. We may have made it other things, but John 3:16 says that God so loved the world. The fundamental premise on which Christmas and life really is based is that God loves so much. He loves so much. Without the love of God, there is no Christmas. Without the love of God, there is no Christmas. And the original word there is agape. This church is named after the Agape Bible Fellowship Church. But that's the love of God. And it's the unconditional love of God. The unrestrained, the limitless love of God. His love is not based on the condition that we love him. That's the love of God. That's why it's extravagant. It's not based on the condition that we love him, but that he loved us. In fact, the Bible says that this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us. And I've said it a gazillion times, it seems like, we don't love God first. We don't love God in and of ourselves. We love him because our love is a response to his love for us. God's love is not based on the condition that we love him. Love is a relational term. I think sometimes we may not think of God to be relational, but he is. He's the most relational being in the universe. God is relational. He loves us up close. I know we can't see him. And that doesn't make it feel like or seem like that God is relational, but he is. He is. I mean, what makes us sing like we sing? Because something happens, is going on inside of our hearts. And something is going on inside of our minds, and deep within our souls. What's going on? That's God loving on us and us responding back to him in song out of his love for us. He loves up close. God has not distanced himself from his creation. He is not a distant deity. No, not to those who have experienced his love. He's a God who interacts with and in behalf of his people. He loves always. And he is the very definition of love. The essence of God's nature is love. At the core of his being, the Bible says that God is love. It says that in 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you're a hater, you don't know God. the Bible would say. Why is that? Because God is love. You say you know God, and we hate and we're bitter and we beat people down. Well, the Bible says there's a problem with that. The problem with that is that we don't know God because God is love. That's God is not a hater. God is a great lover. And then verse 9 says, this is how God's love was revealed among us. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God is a great lover. His very nature is love. The essence of God is to love. And he demonstrated that love by sending his one and only Son. See, John 3:16 speaks of the depth of God's love. The depth of God's love. Now, how deep does God's love go? Well, it goes deep. The Bible says that God loved the world so much. So much. And you talk about that little word, soul. Soul is a little word that expresses a big meaning. Soul magnifies the meaning of what is being expressed in whatever statement is used with. He made me so mad. You ever been so mad at people? You don't just say mad. When you really get mad, he made me so mad. I was so glad when I saw my mom. Peanut butter and jelly sandwiches taste so good. So good. No, it soul takes the thought or the feeling to a higher level. It makes it more intense. Jesus said, in talking to Nicodemus here, he said that God so loved the world. He loved the world so very much. God loving so informs us that he thinks about us, tells us what he thinks and how he feels about us. You ever thought about that? That God loves me so much. He loves me so much. Tells us how he thinks and how he feels about us. From the core of his being, God loves. With all that he has, God loves. God is the greatest lover. You know, some people question the love of God because of the evil. You ever done that? You ever question the love of God? Sometimes we do. I think if we were honest, we question if God loves us, if he really is a God of love, and we do that often because of what's going on around us or what's not happening to us if we would like it to happen. Some question the love of God because of the evil, because of the virus, the tragedy that's taking place in the world. How could a God who loves so much, allow such things to happen? If he really loves. You know, things happen in the world that we don't have answers to. I don't have answers to all of this. God doesn't make everything. Everything is not plain. Things happen in the world that we don't have answers to. But this I know. While God is sovereign, and God could prevent evil and tragedy, we know that too, right? That's why people get mad at God, because they know. When you get mad at God, you're ultimately saying, I know that God is ultimately in control. He's sovereign, yes, and he could prevent tragedy, but he created mankind to be free to choose to love and to hate and to kill. We would like him to stop all of that, but we're free will beings. He has chosen to allow evil to run its course. But this does not mean, that God doesn't love. Love doesn't control. Love sets free. And the tragedy we see in the world is not the result of God not loving. We are wrong about God when we conclude that he doesn't love because of, and you fill in the blank. In the midst of evil, in the midst of pain and suffering, in the world, in the midst of whatever is happening or not happening in your life that you would like to happen, God still loves. That's what the Bible says. Some way, somehow, in the midst of all that's going on, God still loves. He loves so much. He loves so much. And our lesson is that the love of God is so deep that you can't reach the bottom of it. You can't bottom God's love out. God's love has no conclusion. There's no period at the end of that in God's love. God's love has no end because the very essence of his being is love. That's what it means, because God so loved the world. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. God loving the world speaks about the breadth of his love. The love of God is wide. It's wide. It encompasses all peoples. And the world refers to everyone, all people. Everyone means everybody who is in the world presently, everyone who has ever been in the world, and everyone who will ever be in the world. Everyone God loves. That's what the world is talking about. You know, everybody wants to be loved. Don't you? I do. I like being loved. Everyone wants to be loved and accepted and a part of a loving family. I think God has put that in us. We yearn for that. We want that. But the Bible doesn't say that God so loved rich people or poor people or good people. It doesn't say God so loved African Americans or Asians or Latin or whites or Latinos. No, it doesn't say God so loved people who seem to have it all together. No, God so loved people, God so loved the world, no matter what their status in life might be, no matter what side of the tracks you're from. And really, and I know this is a hard pill for us to swallow, no matter how good or how bad we may be. Everyone is loved by God, according to the Bible, whether they realize it or not, whether they love him in return or not. God's love is wide. It encompasses everybody. Now, you might think that God doesn't love you so much for various reasons. You don't see him, so you don't feel his love. You don't get what you want from him, so you don't truly see how he loves you so much if he's not giving you what you think you ought to have or what you need. You really messed up this time, so you think that there's no way that he can love you so much. Your feelings, our feelings might trick us up and put us on an emotional roller coaster. In your mind, we might reason that God just can't love a person like me in this situation. Nevertheless, John 3:16 says, God loved the world so much. He loved the world so much. He still loves you no matter who you are, no matter how deep your sin might be. The Bible makes an emphatic statement about the fact that God loves you. And also, we may think that there are some people that God shouldn't love. You got some people like that. God shouldn't love him or her because of this, because of that. We think that there's some people that God shouldn't love, but it's amazing. God didn't say that. God said God so loved the world. The truth is that God loving is not dependent on anything that is good or lovable in us. Romans 5:8, which is the verse that I take us back to often and will remind us of today. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates, keeps on, participles, it goes on and on. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, in what? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God doesn't love you because you get it all together. He doesn't love you because you become perfect, because you look good. God doesn't love us because of those things. God loves because God is love. It's his nature to love. God is not mad at you. He does not condone a lifestyle of sin. No, God loving you doesn't mean that he's okay with where you're at if you're living in a manner that's contrary to what he states in his word. No, he doesn't condone the lifestyle of sin. He doesn't agree with your bad attitudes. He doesn't agree with the bad way that we may treat people. God doesn't agree with those things. God loving us doesn't mean that. That he just turns his head and lets us go and do whatever we want to do without intervening. No. God loves us, and his love for us helps us to learn how to love him and love other people as well. God relentlessly pursues people with his love. You ever think about God coming after you, God pursuing you? You know, when a man loves a woman, he pursues her. Amen, man. You good? Yeah, when a man loves a woman, he relentlessly goes after her. God relentlessly pursues people with his love. He's determined to convince us that he does, in fact, love us. Nothing and no one is powerful enough to keep God from letting you know that he loves you. No, God is determined to let you know that what he's saying here and why Jesus came is a fact that he loves you. That he loves you. Nothing that is going on in your life can make God not love you. Nothing. We deal with that, don't we? Sometimes we deal with that. I do, if I'm speaking to the walls. There's sometimes the things that go on in our lives that we do or don't do that we think makes God not love us. That's not true. God is not like us. We may be thinking like that because we may be like that. Or we've had people that have been like that in our lives. That people just, boom, they cut you off. But God is not like that. God doesn't cut us off. He is not put off when we aren't measuring up to him. He still comes after us because he loves us and to help us to get it straight in our relationship with him. The love of God is deep and the love of God is wide. The love of God is so wide. The love of God is so wide that nothing in our lives, nothing in your life keeps him from pursuing you. Nothing in your life keeps him from pursuing you to give you the opportunity to accept his offer of love in Jesus. Because Jesus is the way to experience the love of God. God is going to keep coming after you, and if you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, he comes after you. And if you do know him as Lord and Savior, God keeps coming after us. Well, secondly here, we want to say that Christmas is really about the extravagant expression of God's love. The extravagant expression of God's love for people. Love is more than a feeling. Feelings are involved with love. What God thinks and how he feels about us, that's involved with the love of God. But you can't leave it there. You can't say you love somebody and not take action towards loving that person. My wife would look at me like I was crazy if I said I loved her and I never did anything to express that love for her. No, Christmas is really about the extravagant expression of God's love for people. John 3:16 conveys the height of God's love for people. Because God loves us so much, he gave so much. Well, what did he give? The text tells us in 16b, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And that's Jesus. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. He did something for us. God reached from the highest heaven and gave his Son as the greatest expression of his love for people. You know, from a human experience, giving up your only something for someone is not an easy thing to do. Give up your last something for somebody. It can be difficult. How easily would we give up our last $10 for someone in need? The last 10, this got to last me too. And you talk about I'm giving it up for somebody else. That's not an easy thing to do. How easily would you give away the only food you had because someone came and knocked on the window or said, I'm hungry? No, it's not easy. We're often afraid to give because we think we won't have enough or as much as we want. But love requires sacrifice. When you truly love, you are willing to give up something for the sake of someone else. See, sacrificial giving is what Father God did in sending Jesus. That's what John 3:16 is saying. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. 1 John 4:10 says, now this is love. Again, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus coming did the work. It appeased the Father and enabled us to have that relationship with Father God. But Jesus had to sacrifice his life. He had to leave heaven, if you will, and come to this earth to sacrifice himself in our place. See, Christmas at its core is about God expressing his love for people by giving Jesus up to death on the cross as the punishment for our sins. That's a great sacrifice. The death of Jesus on the cross is where and how God redeemed the world to himself. The cross is where God gave the most extravagant and most needed gift to mankind. We need that more than we need anything else. We need to be forgiven of our sins more than we need anything else. The cross was a place of sacrifice and suffering by our Savior because of the sin of the world. That's why he came in the crib, so that he could go to the cross. The value of a gift is determined by the extent of sacrifice. God the Son was gift-wrapped in human flesh and sacrificed on the cross for you and for me. No greater sacrifice, no greater gift. See, Christmas is about who God gave and why he gave. You know, we get all sentimental about a baby being born in a manger, but we got to look at what's behind that. What's behind that is that God the Son was given. And God the Son was given to sacrifice his life for us. It's not about the material gifts that we receive or give to others. It's about God the Father sacrificing God the Son. Jesus is the only Son of God. He is the only one who was and is God in the flesh. He's the only one who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And then, being all of that and doing all of that, humbled himself to become the God-man baby so that he could die for us. That's the sacrifice that Father God made and Jesus Christ made, that God became a man so that he could die. This is why in Luke we have the angels break out in chorus, glory to God in the highest. And this is why we sing, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. That's why we sing. That's what's behind those songs, is that God gave his one and only Son for us, that Jesus came and sacrificed his life. The one who was and is very God and very man came. The eternal Son came into the world as a baby in that manger so that he could grow up to sacrifice his life for the sins of the world. That's why we sing. If we get it, the Father gave the Son and the Son gave his life to be punished for our sins so that we would not be punished. See, if you don't think that you're a sinner, you don't think much about what Jesus. If you don't think that your sins need to be atoned for, and nobody can atone for, that you can't atone for them yourself, if you think you can, then there's no need for Jesus. But we read it in Matthew 1:21, the angel of the Lord announcing to Joseph, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus' name means Savior. That's what Jesus means, Savior. Mary's little baby boy was born to grow up to be the Savior of the world. Let's not keep him in the crib, okay? God, this is the essence of Christmas. That Jesus came to save us from our sins. Jesus is our very own personal gift from God the Father to each of us. As I love you here. This is a gift worth keeping and not throwing away. A Savior has been born to you. Why? To deliver us from sin and its impact on our lives. He Christmas is the celebration of the extravagant gift of Jesus himself. It's of Jesus himself. Of Jesus himself. And we need to remember that it was God the Son who was born in that old dirty animal-smelling barn. And it was the God-man baby who was laid in a dirty manger. And it was the God-man Jesus who was punished on the cross and laid in a tomb so that we could be forgiven. The love of God expressed through the sacrifice of Jesus conveys the high value that God has placed on people. That's what I get out of that. The love of God expressed through the sacrifice of Jesus conveys the high value that God has placed on people. We are blessed and highly favored. How do we know that? Because Jesus came and God said, hey, I love the world so much that I'm going to give my one and only Son. See, Christmas reminds us about the extravagant expression of the unconditional love of God through the giving of Jesus Christ. Not only that, Christmas is really about the extravagant opportunity that we have to accept God's gift of love in Jesus. We have a great opportunity. Great opportunity. Bible says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever, what? Believes in him. Believes in him. Because God the Father gave so much in giving God the Son on the cross, he does expect a return on his investment from us. Yeah, he expects something back. He expects us to believe and has given us the opportunity to believe. He expects us to accept his love by believing in Jesus Christ. He expects us to receive Jesus into our lives as Lord and Savior and expects us to admit that we need to be forgiven for our sins. Lord, I need your gift of Jesus. And then he expects us to begin to learn to live as sons and daughters of God. See, God's gift of forgiveness through Jesus is offered to everyone, but forgiveness is realized only in the lives of those who, by faith, believe in Jesus Christ and accept his sacrifice for them. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen just because a person goes to church. It doesn't happen like that. No, we have to make a choice. We're free will beings. And God has said we have to choose to believe what he said. Belief is action of the will, of the mind, of the heart. And you must make a choice to receive the Father's gift of Jesus and that forgiveness. Whosoever will can come. God rejects no one who comes to him on his terms. Everybody is welcome. But it is critical to know that only those who truly believe are the ones who experience God's forgiveness. See, you cannot separate the cross from the crib. They go together. The crib and the cross, they go together. Now I ask the question, are you one of the whosoevers? Have you believed that you need him? Not just a baby in a manger, but the Savior of the world who came to save you from your sins by dying on the cross for you. This is the message of Christmas, the great gift of forgiveness offered to us through the death of Jesus Christ. But not only that, I want to say today that Christmas is really about the extravagant forgiveness that God grants us through Jesus. We believe, so what happens when you believe and accept his gift? Where are you forgiven? Being forgiven is a great thing. So it's a load off. Amen. It's a load off. Because God gave so much, he forgives so much. He says, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish. That's a promise. Will not perish. Perish speaks of eternal separation from God, future and eternal punishment, exclusion from heaven. That's what perishing is all about. This world is not it. One day, we have to face the true and living God. Everybody does. The question is, will we face him as a forgiven people, or will we face him as a people who have rejected Jesus Christ and who have to spend eternity in punishment, separated from God? Because those who don't believe that the baby in the manger was God the Son, and that he grew up, and that he died on the cross for their sins, and rose on the third day, have no peace with God on this earth, and according to the Bible, will die and be separated from God for all eternity, and have no peace throughout eternity. Christmas is about that too. Even though we want to keep away from that, I have to say it, don't I? Be true to the text. That's why Jesus came. He came to give his life because we're sinners in need of a Savior. Because Jesus gave his life, we can celebrate the great gift of forgiveness that we receive when we believe in Jesus because of God's great love for us. Forgiveness means that God doesn't. I know you know what forgiveness means, but let me just remind us. Forgiveness means that God doesn't count your sins against you. He doesn't. You may have been counting them against yourself, but if you've given your life to Christ, you can stop. Well, you should stop counting them against yourself. We struggle. We can struggle with that. People struggle with forgiving themselves. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus for us, God forgives us of all our sins when we believe, and he wipes them out of his ledger. Wipes the slate clean. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be a great gift to have all your debt forgiven? I'm talking about money. I'm talking about what you owe your creditors, right? That's what I'm talking about. Wouldn't it be great to have all our debt forgiven? Some people are snowed in and under. And somebody comes along and says, debt forgiven. Totally debt free. Man, we have people jumping and shouting all over the place. I have no doubt. I have not really. I know we can tell people. Telling people, man, you know, I don't know nothing. They just gave my debt. You owe nothing, paid in full. There are people in the world who are weighed down because of sin. Under the burden of sin. And the debt had to be paid. It had to be paid. It was paid by Jesus Christ. And when you believe in Jesus, your debt is totally forgiven. Your sin debt is paid. Slave set free. No condemnation. No guilt. No shame. No fear of death and hell. That's what it means. That's what it means. But I think sometimes it's hard for us to get that, to grasp that. Because we still try to work our way to God, try to pay him back in some kind of way. But that's not true. That's Jesus came. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. We don't perish because of belief in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. I was taken back to Hebrews 2:14-15. It says, now since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Who is the he? The he is Jesus. Why did he do that? So that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You know, fear of death has to be one of the greatest fears in our lives, if we were honest. But you know what this text says? That we don't need to fear spiritual death. We don't need to fear physical death, because we know we're forgiven and we know where we're going. Jesus came so that he could set us free. Set who free? Of those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. The fear of death holds people in slavery. But you know, if you know where you're going, you don't need to fear. We shouldn't fear death. I'm sure nobody's sitting in here saying, well, I'm just ready to die. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Is that if it should happen, I'm not fearing. Why is that? Because Jesus gave his life for me. And I know he's taking me home to be with him. So I don't need to fear. Somebody said he came to pay the debt he did not owe, a debt he did not owe, because we owe the debt that we could not pay. Nobody can pay this debt. Nobody can. Only Jesus can. And I say, what a reason to celebrate Jesus. What a reason. He paid the debt we could not pay. He is the great sin bearer. He paid your sin debt. You know, some people go in debt during Christmas, buying gifts that afterwards, you know, you're still paying come June. Well, Jesus came to get us out of our sin debt. He has paid the head for us already. He's the one who redeemed us from our poverty. He paid our debt. Mary broke out in song. As I mentioned last week, Mary broke out in song with her cousin Elizabeth as they celebrated the word that Mary would be the mother of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Mary saw him. She said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of my humble estate, and he has done great things. Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. I wonder if there's anybody who's thought about the great things that God has done for us in the coming of Jesus Christ. No, I'm not talking about the material things that he's given you. We get excited about that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about celebrating the person who was given for you. Celebrating a person. That person is Jesus Christ. Jesus, given by God the Father, so that you could be forgiven of all your sins and set free from the fear of death. That's a reason to celebrate. You know, this is the great thing that he's done for us. This is a great reason to celebrate and to shout, glory, hallelujah. This is the great reason to lift him up. Lift him up. Lift him up. Yeah, lift him up. This is the reason. This is the reason to sing joy to the world. The Lord is come. Don't let Christmas be watered down to a sentimental holiday that is devoid of the gospel. Take out the gospel, you don't have Christmas. Don't let your life be devoid of Jesus, who has done great things for you by sacrificing himself on the cross just for you. Christmas is really about the extravagant forgiveness Father God extends to us through Jesus. And finally, Christmas is really about the extravagant promise of eternal life. You know, Christmas is about here. They look forward to the coming of Messiah. The Jews did. And that was the first advent, but the second advent is still on the horizon. We look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. At least we should be. At least we should be. You know, the church in the first century, They were, if you will, always sitting on the edge of their seats. Why was that? Because they expected that Jesus would come back at any time. His coming was imminent. It was going to happen, and it could happen at any time. That should be the case with us, too. We should be sitting on the edge of our seats, if you will, and nowhere else in our minds, day by day, because God has promised us eternal life. This world is not our home. We're passing through. John 3:16 says, God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will never perish, but have eternal life. Life everlasting. Because God forgives us so much, he has promised so much. And that promise is eternal life. We talked about eternal life. We talked about Jesus being the bread of life, right? See, he's eternal life, Jesus is. He was laid in his crib that first Christmas morning. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Eternal life is Jesus, and it is the life that God has for all those who believe. I think we've obscured the fact that we're just pilgrims passing through by all the stuff that's going on around us. But the Lord reminds us throughout Scripture that we're created for eternity, not just for here and now. And we talked about the fact that eternal life is quantitative and both qualitative, right? It has to do with how long. How long is eternal life? Eternal life is forever. It's forever. It begins now. But the fact is, we're going to live with God forever. We will experience the blessings of God forever. Eternal life never ends. It begins the moment we accept Jesus Christ by faith. By faith. Life as we know it now, it's in a state of decay. Decay, right? But eternal life will never end. And I think the Lord wants us, I know he does, because he said it in his word, he wants us thinking ahead, living now, but thinking ahead. Living in the here and now. Take care of your business. Be the best that you can be in whatever you're doing. But look ahead. Think ahead. Think about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. Us trusting him and believing in him means that we're going to live with him eternal life, eternally. We're going to have a good life. We can have the good life that Jesus gives us now, but we're going to have a better life when he comes back and take us home to be with him. Jesus will nourish your life now. As we said, he's the bread of life. But when eternity comes, when he comes to take us home to be with him, there'll be no restraints. Because there'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more dying, no more pain, no more suffering. That's eternal life. Christmas should remind us that the coming of Jesus made all this possible for those who accept that gift of Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins. Let us remember the extravagant love of Father God expressed through Jesus, and let us be amazed. Let us be amazed. I've asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't want it to be, and we can all get down out of time, but I don't want it to be that I go through a long period of time that I cease to be amazed at Jesus and the fact that he came. God in the flesh came to die for me. Let us remember his extravagant love. And isn't it amazing? I'm finished. Isn't it amazing that he came? Song says, isn't it amazing the way he came? No crowns, no throne, no big parade, but he came. Isn't it amazing when love came down and wrapped himself in human flesh? Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that he humbled himself not just as a baby lying in a manger, but as a God-man who was born to die for our sins. Isn't it amazing that he rose on the third day with all power in his hand? And isn't it amazing that he's coming back again for all of us who are anxiously waiting and looking forward to his return? I ask one question. Have you believed this? Have you believed this? If you haven't, you can believe it today and trust Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and accept him as Lord and Savior of your life. Jesus came, he lived, and he died, and he rose, and he's coming back again for all those who are looking forward to his return. If you haven't trusted him, haven't believed that Christmas is about God becoming man and giving his life on the cross for your sin, you can do that today. You can accept him as Lord and Savior today. You say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. And I accept what Jesus Christ has done for you. Once you made that decision today, if you have not done that today, receive God's gift. The greatest gift that we can give him is our lives. If you haven't trusted him, won't you trust him today? Maybe you have, and you're without a church family, but there may be a godly fellowship in your church family, or some church in your family that's preaching the gospel. Won't you make that decision today? Won't you bow with me in prayer? Lord God, we thank you. We thank you, Father God, for Jesus, your one and only Son. We're grateful that you sent him. We're grateful that you came willingly, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you came the first time, and we're grateful that you're coming the second time to take home, to be with you, all of those who are waiting anxiously for your return. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be looking, to be expecting, to be living as though you're coming back to take us home to be with you. Lord, help us to remember that this time on this earth is temporary. May we live as those who know you and who love you. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. He will save you. You make a decision to accept Jesus, or to make the agape in your church family, let me know. Send me an email at tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Amen. Amen. Won't you stand with me? Won't you stand with me?
Put this on there.
What's that?
Put this on there.
Yeah.